Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, hello, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. Hope you've been enjoying sanctification before blessing. We're going to continue on at least maybe one more time. I don't know. The Lord have to say. But Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for being our God. Thank you that we can put our trust in you, that you're our Savior in all things, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we worship you, and we ask for your presence today, Lord, in everything that we do, Lord. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so thank you, Lord, for being here. Lord, we know that your power is made perfect in weakness. And I'm certainly not the best speaker in the world, but Lord, you picked those early disciples not because they were great theologians or great speakers, but because when your power was manifested through them, Lord, everybody knew it was you. And Lord, I feel the same way, Lord. Everybody knows it's you. So we just thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Our last study, I think, was fairly exciting about the bride being manifested in the earth, the spotless and blemishless bride that the Lord has been waiting for a long time, at least in our time, right? Long time. And we saw that the bride was manifesting His glory like a lamp that burneth. You know, the epiphany, the shining forth from God's people, of the glory of God, the nature of Jesus Christ. And it was exciting. And, you know, during the days to come, we know that God's going to do just that. He's going to fulfill this prophecy in Isaiah 62, which was the last study that we did. His city, His heavenly New Jerusalem, is being manifested in the earth. And our King David, of course, is ruling. But as this picture comes to a close, there's going to be some other things that are happening out there, which the next chapter speaks about. And it's not such good news, this next chapter. You know, God's people are going to have an opportunity to bear fruit, and then time will run out. And in this, we know it's not just the bride, it's the man-child, it's the virgins, it's all these different groups of God's people. The queens, the concubines, all the different groups of God's people, and the marriage feast, the characters that make up the marriage feast. All these people have to bear fruit. And there will be some people who stubbornly refuse to bear fruit. And matter of fact, we kind of see them around us sometimes because they love to persecute us. This next chapter is a parable about Jacob and Esau. You know the constant war that went on between not only Jacob and Esau, but their seed for generations even up to now. You know, I mean, the Palestinians are basically the Edomites. And the Edomites are the seed of Esau. And this next chapter speaks about the seed of Esau. Do you know, both of these guys were sons of Abraham, sons of God. And yet the Lord said in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. What do you suppose he meant by that, you know? And does it have an application to the New Testament people of God? Well, of course it does. You know, I mean, the things that happen unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And this is a parable that can be applied to the church, not that we are literally Jews. We are only spiritually Jews, right? But God gave us the parable of the letter in order to fulfill in the Spirit what was already done. So we give thanks unto God for that. So when God is manifesting this spotless, blemishless bride, other things are happening around her. And, of course, the virgins and all this. Other things are happening around them. And one thing that's necessary to bring this bride to maturity is that through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. And one of the sources of this tribulation is going to be some of those people who are called sons of Abraham or sons of God, because Abraham was a son of God, right? Yet they persecute their brethren. You know, Jacob and Esau. Esau was a constant persecution against Jacob. And like I said, even up until this day, we still have the parable before us. And this is true in the church too, folks. So let's study Isaiah 63 here and see what the Lord will show us. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah means sheepfold. And Edom, of course, is the seed of Esau. And this is a revelation of Jesus' coming after perfecting his bride and what he's going to do with these people who basically have persecuted his bride. Even though God may use people to persecute, to chasten, to bring into maturity and in alignment, even though he uses those people, he still holds them accountable. And this is where God is about to hold some people accountable. Okay. So, Bozrah is the sheepfold. How many of you know that in John chapter 10, Jesus came to the sheepfold in his day, and he called his sheep by name, and he called them out. How many of his sheep did he call out? Well, all of them that were his, he called out of the sheepfold. And the sheepfold was basically apostate Judaism that he was calling them out of. And that's a parable for our day, because the Lord is going to do the exact same thing through the man-child. He's going to be calling his people out of the apostate sheepfold to follow Jesus, right? And so this parable, we received a dream that's, I think, very telling about this parable that I'd like to share with you in identifying to you who Edom is in the church, who the Edomites are in the church, okay? And this dream was given to Garrett Crawford. It's very good. He had this back on the middle of 2008, and I gave some interpretation to it. Let me share it with you. In fact, I have a picture I'm going to show you too. He said, I had a dream about us. He was talking about Unleavened Bread Ministries. Details are lacking, but I recall us being in a field or a park the size of a football field. And that was in the midst of a city. You know, Jesus said the field is the world. Many times you can go into the scriptures and see what the interpretation is. You know, the field is the world. And you know, the world's full of competition, kind of like football. You know, Christians aren't supposed to be competing with one another, although the religions do and shouldn't be in competition with one another, but serving one another. But the world is that way. It's kind of like a football field, right? So Jesus said the field is the world, but this city, I believe, represents the worldly Babylon, apostasy. You know, all the world came from Babel, did it not? He spread it out on the continent. He confounded their tongue. He broke up the continent. He spread that out. Separated the people. So actually the world, there is a world Babylon, right, that will fall. He's calling us out of that. He's calling us into his kingdom and out of the kingdom of this world, right? So Garrett went on. He said, there were quite a few of us in this area, but for whatever reason I do not know, I remember walking through this grassy area and realizing that the people with us were probably part of UBM. But a lot of them I've never seen before. Well, because basically when God brings UBM people together, many times they haven't seen each other because ours is a broadcast-type ministry. And so we're very happy to have visitors who come quite regularly to see us. And we've been a part of our ministry for a long time, but we never see them until they come see us, right? Well, then I found myself on a high mountain or a cliff overlooking the field. And I saw you, speaking of myself, and the others in the field. And I believe this represents a perspective on the world from the kingdom of God. He's looking down from a mountain upon the field, which is the world. And so this is a perspective from the kingdom. How many of you know we're supposed to be seeing things from a kingdom perspective, you know, not from a worldly perspective? That's how we actually are able to walk as sons of God. So he said, as I watched this, I saw many hostile soldier-type men in red uniforms parachuting down into the field. I'm going to show you a picture here. And there's Garrett standing there on the mountain with these soldiers in red parachuting into the field. And that's us down there in the field. And this is Babylon, the big city, the great city, right? So my interpretation was this. This represents the apostate enemy troops who walk in sin, which is represented as red in the scriptures. Isaiah 1 and 18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, Edom means red. And then in our text in Isaiah 63, this is Edom that we're speaking about. That's what the word means, red. And that was a name given to Esau, by the way, when he sold his birthright as a son of Abraham. Do you know that there are Christians who are selling their birthright as sons of Abraham? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Well, in Genesis 25 and 30, it says this, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with some of that same red. And then, actually, they added a word in there and put it in brackets, pottage. But it just said red, some of that same red. Feed me with some of that red, for I am faint, he said. Therefore was his name called Edom. So he got a nickname from this begging for this red, right? His name was Edom. And, of course, the people who followed him, his seed, who walked in his steps, we discovered that in the scriptures, that your father, your spiritual father, is one in whom you walk in his steps. Like the man-child will be a spiritual son of David, just like Jesus was a spiritual son of David because he walked in his steps, right? So, but reading on here, the very next part of the verse says, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Then verse 31 says, and Jacob said, sell me first thy birthright. Wow. Right to the point. So, he wanted this red, which we know is a type of sin. And Jacob said, well, sell me your birthright. So, basically, he sold out to sin, didn't he? And that's why his name was called Red, Edom. And the Edomites, you know, the mixture of Jacob and Esau's seed in the promised land was like two competing armies. And they did fight quite often, you know. It wasn't until Jacob separated himself from Esau and went into his father's land that the Lord caused him to bear much fruit. He bore so much fruit, as a matter of fact, when he came back into the promised land, that his brother Esau was shocked at looking at all this fruit he had borne, both in his family and in his flocks and so on and so forth. Born much fruit, much fruit. So the spiritual seed of Esau are the Edomites, who have sold their birthright as Christians by walking after the flesh. Matter of fact, that's what Hebrews says. Let me share that with you. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read this in verse 14. It says, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, who was sanctified? Who was the word? We notice that the word sanctified is the word separated. It means separate. Jacob was separate. When he was sanctified, he bore fruit, didn't he? When he was separated from Esau, he bore fruit. Okay? And without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. Now we're getting to the problem that Esau had and his seed had. You know, because the sins of the parents are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. We have a people among us that are like Jacob and Esau. You notice in this revelation here, he's talking about Christians. He's not talking about Jews. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, is that they are a parable for us, right? So now he's exhorting the Christians to be careful not to be like Esau. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. You know, these Esau's, these Edomites among us, their root of bitterness spreads. I'm talking about Christians who have given in to critical spirits, angry, unforgiving, no peace with other people, don't know how to keep peace, don't know how to obey the words of God, which basically do keep peace among the brethren. They're constantly attacking their brethren. And these are what the scriptures is pointing out here as Edomites, right? And thereby shall the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his birthright. Now, we know what meat means. Meat means flesh, right? So because he walked after the flesh, he sold his birthright, being a what? Son of Abraham, son of God. There are many people out there who are selling their birthright. What is our birthright? To walk in the steps of our father Abraham, to walk in the steps of our father God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. So people are selling their birthright by walking after the flesh. The Bible says, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. Paul said that in Romans chapter 8. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. There is a people among us who are sons of Abraham, but they're going to die. They're going to die because they sell their birthright and because they have no peace with their brothers. Just like in the natural, we see that they have no peace. The Edomites today have no peace with their brothers. There's no way to make peace with them. There is a constant war going on there, okay? And what is this? What is he saying, a profane person? You know, what does that mean? You know, the word there, profane, means, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it means permitted to be trodden. Permitted to be trodden. And accessible, he said. Accessible. In other words, it's like somebody who doesn't have the hedge up around them. They're not protected from the enemy, right? And we know that Esau was that way. He was tormented by the tormentors because of his unforgiveness towards his brother. And, you know, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 18, 34 and 35, that if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what was due. In other words, you owe a debt. You know, of course, Jesus paid our debt, but a person who gives into the flesh has to pay that debt themselves. And it usually is taken out of their hide, frankly. So this profane person, this person who is permitted to be trodden down, permitted to be overcome by their enemies, and accessible. And Devine's also said that they lack all relationship and affinity to God. That's very interesting. You know, I would say that the comparison here in this chapter is between somebody who is sanctified, like Jacob in verse 14, and somebody who is not, Esau, in verse 16. Somebody who's not sanctified, not separated from sin, walking in red, you know, Edom, right? That was his nickname. For one mess of meat sold his own birthright. He said, for you know that even after when afterward he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. The word rejected there is the word adokimos. It means reprobated. This is a serious thing. I mean, this is eternal life that we're dealing with here. Our inheritance, our birthright, is the eternal life of Jesus Christ, his life in you. If you walk after the flesh, do you get that life? Do you get the sanctification which implies that you are receiving that life? No, you don't. And, you know, he obviously didn't value it very much. You know, Esau didn't value this awesome gift of the birthright that was passed on to him. He didn't value it more than following after the flesh. And, of course, that's true of many Christians. And if they don't repent, they will prove themselves to walk in the steps of their spiritual father, Esau, who was a son of Abraham, but he was not saved. He was a son of Abraham, but he did not become saved. He became lost. He became reprobated. You know, because in Romans chapter 9, the Lord said, before either one of these children had done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God might be fulfilled according to election, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, he said. And so, at any rate, it says, you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind. And some versions add in there, in italics, in his father. But I want to tell you something. We probably shouldn't put that in there, because the problem was he needed to change his mind. Repentance is the word change your mind. So I would leave the italics out, since there really is no foundation for it whatsoever. He found no place for change of mind. He could not help himself. He couldn't cease from sinning. He couldn't cease from hating his brother. And he couldn't cease from attacking his brother constantly. Does that happen today? Yeah, it does. Matter of fact, it's happening to me today. So, yeah. You know, these people cannot cease from sin. Let me read this to you. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing. In other words, walking after the flesh, right? We do reap what we sow. And he was, of course, reaping what he was sowing. Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishless. Well, we know that God is looking for a spotless and blemishless bride, but here's somebody with spots and blemishes. Reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Many of these people are deceivers. They have one face in front of you, but another face behind your back. They are deceivers. And they do their own thing. They want to appear as holy, but they're not. They're not sanctified. And verse 14, it says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. There's the red, right? Cannot cease from sin. Enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. What is the hire of wrongdoing? Well, in the case in Hebrews chapter 12, the hire of wrongdoing is following after the flesh, pleasing your flesh, pleasing your self-life, the very one that must die in order for the life of Christ to be manifested, right? So in that way, we see in Garrett's revelation here, these Edomites that were parachuting into the world, what does it mean that they were parachuting down? I'm quoting his revelation here. Because they're fallen from heavenly places. They're fallen from heavenly places in Christ. And they've become earthly. earthbound. You know, kind of like an eagle. An eagle is a symbol of overcoming, isn't it? Because it can overcome the world. It can look down on the world from its high place. And, of course, we're called to be overcomers, are we not? It says, we were attacked by many Edomites not long after this dream. This happened, you know, not long after he had this dream. We were attacked by people the same way. These false Christians are enemies of the cross and are members of the beast army by nature. Do you understand? When we say the beast, we're not talking about somebody who's not confessing to be a Christian. We're talking about somebody who walks after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. Remember, the mark of the beast, or the identification of someone who is a member of the body of the beast, is the name of the beast in the forehead or in the hand. That is the mind or the works. The mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. Right? This is what God promised through the Apostle Paul, that these people would be rejected for. You know, the Apostle Paul said, even after I've preached to others, if I haven't kept my body under, he meant under submission, he buffeted his body and he kept it under submission, then I myself would be adokimos, reprobated. That's what he said. The Apostle Paul said that. Okay, so we see these guys parachuting down to make war upon the saints. They're losing their position in heavenly places and they're being cast down to the earth. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, Revelation chapter 6 says the same thing about the stars of heaven falling to the earth. And the stars of heaven are Abraham's seed, right? Fallen unto the earth like a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind. And what is that? The great falling away. Because the star glory Christians are, they're star glory, moon glory, and sun glory Christians, according to the scriptures, you know. The star glory is the least fruit. The ones who've borne the least fruit. And the ones that fall away are the ones that have lost their fruit. Like a fig tree. What's the fig tree represent? God's people. God's people. And so they what? Fell to the earth when they were shaken by a great wind. What's the wind? The great tribulation that's happening, you see. So, yes, these Edomites represent the backsliders, the ones who have fallen from their position in heaven. They are constantly making war on God's people. And where? From within the church. Kind of like Judas, you know, was a good example. I gave some more interpretation here. The most important aspect of this is that the bride will escape this beast army. Well, who's the bride? Those that are leaving Babylon going to what? Jerusalem. See, that's a symbol. What happened to the Jews is happening to God's people today. They're going back to Zion. God's first fruits is now on their way out of Babylon, going back to Zion. And the bride will escape this beast army by going into the wilderness. What is the wilderness? Well, it's between Egypt and Zion. You know, why did they have to go through the wilderness? To get to Zion. You know, and Zion represents the bride, as John said in Revelation. And the bride is that mature, pure, sanctified, holy people, right? Well, just as Jerusalem, the bride, escaped the Assyrian beast in 2 Kings 19, 31 through 35. They were the only ones to escape the beast. The beast armies came in and conquered all of Israel and all of Judah, but they couldn't take Jerusalem because it represented the bride in that case. And the bride, as we've already seen in the teachings that we leading up to this point, is going to escape the beast. Including the beast in the church. You know, Antichrist is in the church just like it's in the world. You know, they went out from among us that it might be proven that they are not of us. And who did he say they were? Antichrist. Those people that went out from among them because basically they can't stand them. You know, there are carnal Christians that can't stand those who walk in the Spirit. They will make war on them. They will criticize them. They will, you know, do anything they can to them, just like the Edomites are doing physically to physical Israel. You know, The beast captured the rest of Israel and Judah. Years ago, we had a sister in our meeting, in our assembly, who had a dream. And she and others in this dream were fleeing from people in red uniforms, which represented Edomites, people who walk in sin, Christians who walk in sin, the seed of Abraham who walk in sin. That's who it represents, right? And they were fleeing these people, and they were going to the safety of a tower. She told us she knew that if we could get inside that tower, we would be safe from these people. Well, folks, there's an army of these people coming at us. And they're going to do anything they can to tear us down. They really don't belong to the kingdom of God by virtue of the fact of their very nature of being critical and angry and fighting against their brethren. They belong to the beast because they walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. They belong to the beast. Doesn't matter that you've had a born-again spirit. That's a deception. You know, every Christian's got a born-again spirit, but not every Christian walks after that spirit. And if you don't walk after that spirit, you're going to lose. You're going to be what the Bible calls twice dead and plucked up by the roots. You can't be twice dead unless you're twice born. You have to be born again to be twice dead. We're talking about people who've been born again in their spirit, but they have never walked after that spirit in their soul so that their soul is sanctified through their obedience to the truth, as Peter said. See? So, sanctification is the process of your soul becoming like your spirit. If you walk after the flesh, you will die. You'll be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. If you walk after the Spirit, you're going to live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He didn't say the many as had the Spirit of God. He said as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay? So, God's people in this case were fleeing from the people in the red uniforms into this tower. And we knew that this tower was Zion because that's what it says in Micah. The tower, he calls Zion the tower of the flock. You know, Zion looked like a tower. Literally, it was a city with a wall all the way around it, and it was on top of a hill, and so it looked like a tower. And it was a place of safety. The people who were fleeing the Assyrian beast fled inside that tower, and they couldn't get at them. And when they tried, God sent one angel and he killed 185,000 of them. And they left Zion alone. It was too costly. They left it. Didn't touch it. Didn't invade it. God said, they're not coming here. They're not going to shoot an arrow here. That's what he said. I'm going to protect my bride. And he did. And, you know, Proverbs 18 and 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We notice in Jeremiah 3 and 17 that when you come to Zion or Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, he said you have come to the name of the Lord. That's the word name is the word Shem in the Old Testament. The Shem, of course, is the name of the chosen people, Shemites. You know, they were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? And Shem is the one who had the name, see? And so Shem means name. It means nature, character, and authority. And in the New Testament, onoma means nature, character, and authority. Name, nature, character, authority. We take on his nature, his character, and his authority. This is how you identify a Jacob from an Esau. There's a different name, character, and authority there. And even as it is in the natural, right? So, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and is safe, or set on high. Proverbs 18 and 10. So we go into the name of the Lord. We abide in Jesus Christ, in his nature, character, and authority. And that's what sanctification is. Now, these people who are constantly attacking their brethren because they have a root of bitterness and trying to spread it to everyone else, they don't have the nature of Jesus Christ. They don't have the love of Jesus Christ. They're trying to make themselves great at other people's expense. That's what they're trying to do. And it's a sad, sad thing. Garrett went on to say in his revelation here, he said, I said to myself, this doesn't look good for David and the others, because obviously these enemies were parachuting into the field to attack us, you know. Doesn't look good for David and the others. He said, for some reason, I wasn't worried about myself, because in this particular case, he was on the side of the mountain, mountain being the kingdom, right, and overlooking this situation. This is when I saw you, speaking of myself, David, and the people fleeing out of the area. But these soldiers tried to detain who they could stop. In other words, they want to keep people from going into the wilderness. They still want to do that today. They don't want you to walk by faith in God. They want you to live in Egypt. You know, there were the mixed multitude who were half Egyptian and half Israelite. They didn't want to leave Egypt either, did they? And they were nothing but a stumbling block to God's people when they got into the wilderness. There are many people today who call themselves Christians, but they don't want to walk in the wilderness, which is where God's power is. You know, remember what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, that his people could not sacrifice to him in Egypt. The only place they could sacrifice to him is in the wilderness. That's a place of weakness. That's a place where Egypt doesn't supply all your needs. That's a place where you don't always put your faith in man and man's ability and man's efforts. You go out in that wilderness, and guess what? You get fed out of heaven. You get fed from miracles. You get water out of a rock. You know, this is a place where God's power is made perfect in man's weakness. You know, God wants to be our Savior. He don't want us to save ourselves. He wants to be our Savior. So they were trying to detain them, keep them from going into the wilderness. You know what? They're going to take the mark of the beast, so they don't have to go into the wilderness. They can trust in Egypt. But if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to have to go into the wilderness. And this is God's way of forcing his people into the wilderness so that they can walk by faith, because the righteous shall live from faith. And the rest of them are going to live by faith in the world. That's the way it works. So you can see right there the difference between the Jacobs and the Esau's. And among us, there's both. They're all seed of Abraham. But one of them is going to be reprobated. And one of them is going to continue to attack their brother. So the enemies of Christ, spiritual and physical, and the beast armies will seek to hinder God's people who want to leave Babylon for the wilderness. And going on with Garrett's revelation here, he says, then I was running through the field, which was what? The world as well. So he found himself now running through this field. And they tried to detain me too. And I thought for sure that David and the others were captured. But as I ran out of the field and to the right, that's where the sheep go, right on the right, the goats go on the left, right? I found myself running to a safe house, which in fact was David's house. That's interesting. Many people have had dreams about my house being a white house and a safe house, you know. But it's not talking about physical. It's talking about house spiritual, the place where we abide, you know. Our spiritual house that we must abide in is God's house, right? And Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the house of David. Notice he said he went to David's house, the house of David, which is Zion, right? So we need to abide in Zion if we want to be the bride, and the bride is going to escape the beast. We've found this over and over and over. We've looked at it over and over. So notice that. Secondarily, God is providing some places physical safe houses or refuges for some of his people. He's doing that. And Garrett goes on to say, he said, I was the last one in. David and the others had somehow managed to all get in safe and sound, which was a surprise to me. I thought David had been captured. As I walked up to the house, I saw David's wife open the door for me and let me in. He said, I know in the natural she is approximately his age, but she appeared to me as a woman in her late 20s to mid-30s. I believe that this is not talking about my physical wife any more than the rest of this is physical. You know, it's spiritual, right? My spiritual wife is, of course, those who receive the seed of the word that I sow and bear the fruit of Christ. And like Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. Who was he sowing the seed in? Well, he was sowing the seed in the woman church, the first church, right? The church that came out of the wilderness, right? Israel. And bringing forth fruit. But he wasn't sowing his seed. He was sowing Christ's seed, you see. Because we have to make disciples of Jesus Christ, right? She had very long hair. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, long hair was a sign of submission, wasn't it? And she wore old-style glasses and almost looked like she was living in the 70s. Well, you know, think about this. These old-style glasses, this represents how you see things. Do we see things modernly, the way the modern church sees things? Or do we see things the way they were once given unto the saints? The Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You have to see things the way the Bible tells you to see things, not the way the modern dead church tells you to see things, right? And so that's what this represents, seeing and living the faith as it was once delivered unto the saints. Some people call it old-fashioned, you know. Anyway, we were all in the house, safe and sound, end of dream. Very interesting. And so it gives you a good perspective on who these Edomites represent, right? I'm going to go back to Isaiah 63 and look a little bit more at these Edomites. See, it says a few more things about them. So I'm going to start at verse 1 again. Who is this that cometh up from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah being the sheepfold. You know, when God separates his people from the apostate sheepfold, because history keeps repeating, it just happens on a larger scale every time it does. And Jesus said he was coming again as a man-child born to a woman in John 16, and when you look in Revelation 12, you see that. Because Jesus is coming in his people. That was his whole plan, to leave an individual body and come back in a corporate body so he could do worldwide what he was doing in that individual body. And then he said, these signs will accompany them that believe. Right? So they did the same works he did. The works that I do, shall he do also, he said. Right? And what's going to happen after he separates his people from the fold? What happened to the early fold, sheepfold, when the Lord took his people out? Well, everybody that didn't come out was cut off of the olive tree. They were reprobated. You understand? You either came out or you were reprobated. What's going to happen in these days is the same thing. You either come out from among them and be ye separate. See, the Lord wants the people in his image, not in the image of these dead religions out there. You got to come out. This is the last chance. You got to come out from among them and be separate and abide by that faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so when God says, when he takes his people out, what's left is going to be separated from the kingdom of God. That's what happened in those days. Read Romans chapter 11. Those people who didn't come out and walk by faith were separated from the kingdom. They were shaken loose from the fig tree. They were separated from the olive tree, cut off from the olive tree through unbelief, Romans 11 says. Now just read what it says. He is a Jew. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He's a Jew who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. That's who's a Jew now. Okay? So we're coming to this place in Isaiah 63 where these people are going to be separated from the kingdom. God's people were separated from them like Jacob when he went into his father's land and bore fruit and came back. He was separated and he bore fruit. His brother did not bear fruit. Okay? And Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, he said. And so, the next step, after the bride is perfected in chapter 62 and 63, the next step is he's already taken his people out. They've been purified. They've been sanctified. Now in 63, he's going to deal with those people who are still in the sheepfold. And what's he going to do? Separate them from the kingdom of God. And I'll prove it to you. Matthew 13. I'm going to start in verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. You remember the tares, right? The tares sown among the wheat. Tares look like wheat until it comes to bearing fruit. They don't bear the fruit. They look just like the wheat, but they don't. I mean, you can go to church with people side by side with them, but if they don't bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, 30, 60, or 100-fold, Jesus said, they're not going to be in this kingdom. Okay? So verse 37, and he answered and he said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. There's our parable right there. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom of God. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy has sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. You know, they said, how did these tares come up among your wheat? Didn't you sow good seed in your field? And he said, let them grow together until the harvest. Right? So here we are coming to the harvest, and in the midst of God's people are these people who are Edomites. They're about to be reprobated from the kingdom of God because they've borne no fruit. They've walked after the flesh. They've sold their birthright. Okay, and verse 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, Jesus said, every plant in me that bears not fruit, he taketh it away. And what does he say he does with them? He burns them in the fire. Okay. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all, and the word things was not in the original, there's no Greek word for things, gathered out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. Red. The people in red. Okay. The angels, this is not talking about geography. This is not talking about going from here to heaven. I mean, he's talking about gathering out of the kingdom. This is reprobation. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus said the kingdom is among you, in the midst of you. It's here. So, but here is where people lose the kingdom. They've fallen from heaven. You know, like the parachutes, right? They've fallen from heaven. They've lost their place in heavenly places. They're now members of the earth. They're earthbound, like an ostrich. They may be very big, but they can't get off the ground. I mean, there's lots of real big Christians out there, you know, but they can't get off the ground. You know, they want to be big in the world, but they can't go to heavenly places. You know, so gather out of his kingdom. This is not, again, not talking about going to heaven, coming to earth. It has nothing to do with that. It has to talk about being removed from the kingdom of God. Remove from his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of... Now, some people say the furnace of fire here is the tribulation. No, it's not. The furnace of fire here is the great and terrible day of the Lord. It comes after the tribulation. You remember, God spoke to Noah. He said, after 7 days, the flood is coming upon the earth. Right? And that's when he needed to be in the ark. And when did it come upon the earth? The flood, which represents a flood of fire this time, according to Peter, not a flood of water, right? A fiery trial. So now we're talking about burning them up in the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be dark and the moon shall not give her light. But in the book of Acts it says, the sun shall be dark and the moon will not give her light before the day of the Lord comes. So you got a tribulation, then you got a day of the Lord. And this day of the Lord is for one purpose, burning up the people who have tribulated and persecuted his people. Okay? Whether it be the beast or whether it be the harlot. In this case, the harlot is the Edomites, the apostate Christians. Okay? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In other words, they're purified, they're perfected. The ark hadn't lift off yet. I mean, when Noah got in the ark, he was 40 days in that great and terrible day of the Lord before the ark lifted off. And when it did, he was purified. Everybody that was in that ark was. Or they wouldn't be lifting off. They'd be staying right here on this earth to go through the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's what's going to happen with the Edomites. In fact, that's what Isaiah 63 is all about. It's all about those people paying for what they did to God's people in persecuting them, criticizing them, you know, turning them over to the beast to be destroyed, like the Jews did Jesus, turning him over to the beast, the Roman army, to be crucified, so on and so forth. Those were Edomites. Matter of fact, do you know who Herod was? The Edomites always sided with the beast against God's people. And Herod was put in his position. He was an Edomite king over the people of God. And you know who's ruling over a lot of the people of God today? Edomites. Because just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would not follow Jesus. They sold their birthright. They walked after the flesh. So they're Edomites. And I guess we better get back over to Isaiah 63 and read some more here before we run out of time here. Verse 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments. And it was stained. It has stained all my raiment. Well, you remember Jesus coming with his garment that was sprinkled in blood, right? In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, it says, "And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God." However, something strange here, and people like to point it out, it says, back in Isaiah 63, he says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and the peoples, there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger and trampled them in my wrath." The wrath is the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, but over here, it's very interesting. He's not alone. He's leading an army. Now, verse 11, "And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat thereon called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood." That is the blood of the Edomites. No, it's not only the Edomites that he's coming back after, folks. It is also the beast and the world, the wicked, because he goes on to say that. "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses." So here's armies with him. The armies following Jesus. So how is he alone? "Clothed in fine linen, white and pure, and out of his mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword, and he destroys the nations and the peoples in bondage or not, and so on and so forth. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty." Verse 15. So how is it that he's alone? Well, because at this time, these people are in the ark. They are abiding in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says back in 1 Corinthians 15, let me read it to you. It says in verse 28, "And when all have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be," get it, "all and in all." We're not talking about men. He said there was no man with him. You know, these are all sons of God. They're not sons of men anymore. They've lost their humanity down here on the earth, and it's been crucified. And that's the old man that we have to lose our life in order to gain our life. Matter of fact, I'll read it to you here in Colossians 3, and it says, "And we have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him." Who's that? Son of God. This is the manifestation of the sons of God. "Where there cannot be Jew, Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all." So now, these people are Christ. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me, you see. These are not men, you know. These are God's sons, you know, manifested sons of God. Awesome, awesome revelation here. Well, I don't know if we're going to have to go on with this. We may have to go on some more with this. I don't think I can get it all out today. But it's neat. And by the way, folks, it's going to be terrible because there's going to be a great falling away in our day, just like the Bible tells us, warns us in 2 Thessalonians, because they received not a love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error, that they should believe a lie. All them that had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, walked after the flesh. In other words, sold their birthright. Right? It's a dangerous time coming. Well, anyway, God bless you and thank you for being with us.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.